It's the most glorious story in the whole world, that we were lost, but now we are found. And we have a right to act the way we do. When I came into the doors tonight, I could feel the presence of God, and I could hear you into it about 95 miles an hour. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God and to feel the lifting of the Spirit of God. There are many things I could do here tonight, but I feel to do what I'm about to do. Would you please stand again just for the reading of the Word of the Lord? Brother Baker, it is a privilege to be here. I want you to know that I feel I have come here in the will of the Lord. There will be people get the Holy Ghost this week. There will be healings this week. And there will be deliverances. And a lot of people will be changed. It's the will of the Lord. Tonight, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verse 23, the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that half-heartedly seek him." It doesn't say that. The Bible says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to talk to you tonight about this subject of faith. Would you lift your hands, your hearts, and your voices, and would you pray sincerely? You may be seated. I have lived since 1968 in the East, and a lot of that time has been lived in New York State. I came today from my home in upstate New York. Not New York City, but upstate New York. But within New York City, there is a man who has become internationally famous. This man is somewhat of a theologian. He has written books that are really around the world. And he is famous because of a particular concept he has where thinking is concerned. In fact, he wrote a book entitled "The Power of Positive Thinking." His name is Dr. Vincent Peale. He's a tremendous, tremendous thinker. In his book, he says that if an individual will practice thinking positively for the space of 3 days and not allow themselves to think one negative thought in that three-day period, but force themselves to think positively by the space of 3 days, that at the end of 3 days, they'll have it licked for a lifetime. Some of us need to start tonight. We need to start tonight. There's something about positiveness that moves God to be positive in our thinking. Sometimes I've gotten myself in trouble because I've had people come to me and say, "Brother Stone King, you are just plain stubborn." You can call it stubbornness, you can call it whatever you want to call it. But if God said it, I believe it. And somehow, he'll make a way for the thing to come to pass. Would you clap your hands and would you worship the Lord for just a moment? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What kind of sense does a statement like that make, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? It can only make sense in view of practical application. I dare say tonight that there are people here, if you've lived for God any length of time at all, that at one time or another, you have had this experience with God that I'm about to cite,
And that is somewhere in the deep of night, in the daytime, in your prayer closet, in church, in a prayer room, somewhere, while you were praying, suddenly in the theater of your mind's eye, you could see a mother walking down an aisle, coming to an altar. You could see a father receiving the Holy Ghost. You could see a friend getting out of a wheelchair. Suddenly, in the theater of your mind's eye, it was like a light turned on and you could see it. And all of a sudden, you begin to weep and to cry and to tremble because of what you were looking at. That little vision, we'll call it a vision, that little vision is substance. That is what faith is saying is possible. If you will hold on to substance, substance will become evidence. So what I'm saying is this, once you've ever seen it, don't ever let go of it. Preach it, talk it, sing it, pray it, testify about it. God's going to do 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 it. God is going to do it. It will happen. For example, I can close my eyes here tonight and I can see this place filled to capacity with people worshiping and dancing, saved, redeemed by the touch of the Master's hand. I can see it. I can see it. You know why? Because God wants it. He wants it. God wants this place to be filled to capacity. He wants it. But I opened my eyes and there are empty places. So what I'm saying is you're going to need faith to help you to fill this place to capacity. You're going to need it. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. But there is something here tonight that is absolutely powerful and wonderful. And I'm not talking about, you know, the power of visualization and, you know, forcing things to come to pass because of concentration. I'm talking to you about what the Holy Ghost gives you through the eye of faith. There's a vast difference because when you are praying and you can suddenly see it in your mind, you may be praying about one thing and suddenly a person comes to you and you can see that person being healed or being delivered or being set free. That is faith allowing you to see what is possible if you will worship and if you will praise God for the answer. Suddenly the answer will come walking down the road of your life. And I can feel faith in this house tonight because many of you have experienced exactly what I'm talking about here tonight. Somewhere you've seen it. Somewhere you've seen it. And it reduced you to tears. That is substance. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. But it will become the evidence of things not seen. It will become that. I've lived in this thing now for 29 years. I've had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I've pastored 3 times. I've evangelized before, in between, and now. I've seen a lot of things. I've dealt with thousands and thousands of people in this world through the course of the years. I've seen mighty miracles. I've seen all kinds of people get the Holy Ghost. Young, old, cripples, all kinds of things have happened. God has allowed me to see it, and I count myself blessed and fortunate. But I can tell you that there are some people that I know in this world of Pentecostalism that are absolutely tremendous to be around. There are some people that when I'm with them, they make me want to live for God. They make Jesus real to me. They make Him alive to me. They somehow get Him out of the ink and the paper of that book. And I want to touch Him, and I want to do better, and I want to be more consecrated, and I want to do the things that are right. There are just some people that are just positive, and they lift you when you are in their presence. And all of us are drawn to people like that. We want to get to someone who will lift us, especially when things aren't going well with us. We'll call, go out for a cup of coffee, over to the house for a piece of pie, out for lunch, over for dinner, or just over to chat. We'll do it because we know if we can get with them, no matter how dark the clouds are around our lives, something will break open, something will break through, and a ray of sunshine will come down upon our path, and we will leave them feeling better. We are drawn to people like it. There are some people that are full of the Holy Ghost. They live in the Spirit. Every little thing that Jesus does is some great, big, wonderful thing. And they'll go on about it for days. I love people like that. I love people like that. And so do you. But on the other hand, this was especially true when I pastored. There are some people, I can remember when I pastored, some nights we'd have what I call tear down services. Just a powerful move of God. People get the Holy Ghost. Somebody get healed. All kinds of things happen. And as a pastor, you just feel like swinging from the rafters. You just, everything is together. And you think everyone in the audience is together. And at the end of the service, you're shaking hands and blessing each other, and camaraderie is flowing and fellowship is wonderful. And then all of a sudden, you see this particular one standing, doing nothing. And they're waiting to get to you. There were some people when I pastored. I wanted to run the other way. Because I knew when they got to me, they were going to dump all this garbage on me. And I don't want to crawl out of that mess. I've just had a big time in Jesus. And I want to go home having a big time in Jesus. I don't want somebody to just ruin this for me. You understand? You're just like me. I want you to hear me tonight. There are some people, if you gave them a donut, all they would ever see is the hole. Because that is exactly where their heads are. That's where their heads are. There are some people, no matter how big the service was, no matter how great it was, no matter how many got the Holy Ghost, no matter who got healed, it wasn't good enough for them. It wasn't good enough for them because it didn't happen for them. They cannot rejoice in your blessing. They cannot rejoice in the basic move of God. They can't. I've reached the point in this, I don't care who gets the credit. I just want to see it. I don't care who it happens to. I just want to see it happen to somebody. I want to see it with my eyes because I can stand back or I can run and get into it. I want to run and get into it. People, hear me tonight. There's something in this house that is wonderful, powerful, glorious. Something in this place tonight that transcends human logic and reasoning and understanding. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the power of the presence of this Jesus. Do you understand me here tonight? We were a bunch of nobodies going nowhere. Now we're a bunch of somebodies going somewhere. I was lost. Now I'm found. You can rejoice over that for the rest of your life. You can rejoice over that for the rest of your life. I'm on my way to heaven. Everything is going to be all right. Somehow or other, everything is going to be all right because Jesus is in control. Hold up your hands and rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. You may be seated. You know what? I like you folks. I can feel the Holy Ghost. I've decided I like you. I can feel the presence and the power of God in this place. Hear me, people. Where Jesus is, anything can happen. Anything can happen. Anything can happen in the presence of the Lord. You can suddenly be healed. Your mind can suddenly clear. A back can suddenly straighten. Everything can just suddenly be all right in the presence of the Lord. You can feel it. I've also lived in this long enough that I have come to fear something. I have come to fear my own contact with God or my own power with God, if I may say it that way. Let me explain to you. There are some things that frustrate me, and there are some things I don't understand. But I have come to the point in this where I will not allow myself to put some things into words. I will not allow myself to say it or to speak it. And here's why. Proverbs 6:2 says, "For thou art snared with the words of thy mouth." Many of us are much more prophetic than we understand we are. The thing you give your voice to, the thing you give your tongue to, is the thing that will come walking down the road of your life.
it will come walking down the road of your life. I know there's going to be a mighty revival in this end time. I know that the latter house will be built. I know the latter rain will fall. There'll be a deluge. What's going on in the world right now is just nothing compared to what's going to happen. How God's going to do it, I don't know how He's going to do it. I just know He's going to do it. And I want to see it. I want to touch it. I want to be a part of it. I want to be involved with it. So don't ask me how He's going to do it. I don't know how God will do some things. I just know He's going to do it. God will do it. God will do it. No matter how dark it is, no matter how impossible it seems, God will make a way. He knows how to do it because He's God. I will stand still and I will see the salvation of the Lord. I will stand still and I will see the salvation of the Lord. He'll do it. He'll do it. If you believe tonight He will do it, would you clap your hands again? Would you lift your voice? Would you simply let your faith out in the presence of the Lord? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Can you feel something building in this place tonight? You can feel something building. There's already something here that has come because of your prayer, because of your faith, because of your belief, because of your dedication, because of your consecration, because of your expectancy. Something is already beginning to move in this place among you. And that something is the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost. Faith is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Faith is a positive commodity that you and I possess. Positiveness is a kind of faith. Negativism is also a kind of faith, but it is faith in reverse. Doubt is faith in reverse. That's why I'm admonishing you not to put some things into words, because you become snared by the words of your mouth. For example, people who walk around and talk all the time, well, I'll probably die with cancer because both my parents died with cancer, my grandparents died with cancer. They do die with cancer. People who fear that they will fall dead of a heart attack because their father did, or their mother did, or their grandparents did, do fall dead of heart attacks. They do. Job said, "The thing I feared came upon me." When I was in Bible college, they taught us that every individual is, in a psychology class, they taught us that every individual is a product of heredity and environment. And I don't believe it. It may be true for the man on the street out there, but for those of us who have been to water in Jesus' name, for those of us who have been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we are not a product of heredity and environment. We are not a product of heredity and environment. It doesn't matter what your father did. It doesn't matter what your mother did. It doesn't matter who they were or who they weren't. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you can break all of that. You can break all of that. My father was an alcoholic. I decided early in life, I wanted nothing to do with alcohol. Nothing to do with it. If psychology were true, I would have been enslaved to my heredity and to my environment. They would have said, "You have your destiny. Your destiny is set because you were raised this way, so you'll be like this." But I did not choose to be like that. And I'm telling you tonight, if you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can change anything. You can change anything. You can change anything. You can change anything. You can change your personality. You can change your mentality. You can be healed. You can be delivered. You can start all over again. You can take everything out of your life you don't want to be there. You can do it.
You may not do it in a 5-minute prayer session. It may take you weeks. It may take you months. It may take you years. But if you will hang in there, as they say, and keep on pounding heaven, just being importune, you will change your entire life and destiny. They said of Jesus, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They made the mistake of assuming that because Nazareth was bad, Jesus was bad because he came from a bad place. It doesn't make any difference, I reiterate, where you came from, what your parents did, or anything else. You are an individual in the hands of God. You were born again. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of the Lord. You can be what you want to be in God. And I'm talking to people here tonight because I can feel it. I'm talking to people here tonight who are living beneath their privileges. You can do more. You can be something great and wonderful in God. God is no respecter of persons. What he's done for me, he'll do for you. And what he's done for you, he'll do for somebody else. You can do it. You can do it. God will use you. He will help you. He'll do it. And some of you can feel it. Some of you can feel it. Doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. Jesus is just looking for somebody to flow through. He's looking for somebody that will do it. He's just looking for somebody he can talk to. Somebody he can place a hand on and say, go, and you will go. That's what he's looking for. It's exactly what he's looking for. If we could ever get our people in Pentecostal churches to reach out and to exercise what they've got, there is no telling what would happen. There is no telling what would happen among our people if we could get people to turn themselves outward. Lift your hands and worship the Lord for just a moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, transmit faith to us here tonight. Transmit the wonderful realm of faith into our hearts and lives tonight, that we might never be the same again. That we will be changed by the touch of your hand, by the sound of your voice tonight. Help us to hear the sandaled footfall of the man from Galilee. Help us, O Lord, to hear your voice. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Faith. The Bible says it is impossible to please God without faith. It is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I was preaching in Chester Wright's church one night, and there was a psychologist there. He was also a hypnotist. His wife was in the church. This man had not made a start for God. One Sunday morning, 16 people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. At the end of that service, he came to me, and he said, Brother Stone King, can you help me? I said, I will try. He said, Brother Strong King, I have a problem. I said, what is your problem? He said, I don't believe in God. He said, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. He said, I don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. He said, can you help me? I said, no, I can't help you. There is nothing I can do for you. I said, but I do have some advice for you. I said, my advice is that you keep coming to these services because it is written that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And if you keep coming and you keep exposing yourself to what's preached in this revival, perchance by hearing it, faith will come to your heart and you could be saved. That was on Sunday morning. I said, further advice, if I were you, I know what you do. If I were you, I would cut my head off and throw it to the wind, and I would come to God with my heart, because God does not speak head language. He speaks heart language. And if you get this in your heart, your head will have all the answers. Your head will have all the answers. He just looked at me. He just stared at me. But that night, he was back. And we had a move of God. And all of a sudden, I saw this man, this hypnotist, this psychologist, get up out of his seat way back there. And he came right down that side aisle and came right down to the front. He threw his hands in the air and began to sob and to weep and to cry. And after about 10 or 12 minutes, God filled him with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues. When he came out of it, could you give me more treble and less bass? When he came out of it, I looked at him. I said, "Now, do you believe?" He said, "Yes, I believe." He said, "I can feel it, Brother Stone King." He said, "I can feel it." But you see, tonight you're here. Your faith may not be where it could be, but by hearing, by letting it come through, by hearing, suddenly it gets into here. And when it gets into here, it gets into your hands, it gets into your feet, it gets into your soul, and all of a sudden, you can see yourself doing it, and you can feel it. You people are wonderful people, and you've got young people here, whose lives are all ahead of them. You could be used by God. I always taught young people in my church when I pastored, why stoop to be a king when you could be a preacher? It's the greatest thing you'll ever do is to get involved in the work of God. Every young person has the potential to be mightily used by God. Don't wait to be drafted. Enlist. The benefits are better when you enlist. Just enlist. Say, "Jesus, I'm going to do it. I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to try this thing out. I'm going to lay hands on somebody tonight in this service. I'm going to pray somebody through to the Holy Ghost. I'm going to believe God for somebody to be delivered. I'm going to believe it, and it's going to happen." People, you've got nothing to lose. You've got everything to gain. Everything to gain. Faith. Faith in God. Faith. This is my own understanding. Faith is the hand of the soul that reaches out to God and never returns empty. It always comes back with something in it. Faith. God will turn handsprings for you if you will exercise faith. Faith in Him. Faith. Faith. It's that priceless, almost unbelievable commodity. It's the ability of man to reach into the realm of the unknown and pull back powerful things in the Spirit. Your faith, say my faith. Your faith can stand in place of what you have asked for. Faith will stand in the place of the actuality itself. Faith is only the reflection of the actuality. When the actuality appears, you no longer need faith. You're going to need faith to get you in the rapture. But when you go sweeping through the pearly gates, friend, you no longer will need faith to get to heaven because you'll be there. You'll need faith to get healed if you need healing. But when you're healed, you don't need the faith. Faith just stands there until the actuality appears. I've got faith in my soul tonight that if Jesus comes before the morning, I will rise to meet Him. But when I rise to meet Him, I don't need faith. Faith is just standing there. It's the reflection of the actuality. But when the actuality comes, I won't need faith anymore. Some of you right now are exercising faith. Faith has been in your lives for weeks, months, some of you years. You've held on to faith, believing for somebody, believing for something. And there are some things, ladies and gentlemen, you will never possess. You will never possess, no matter how much you want them. There are some things you will never possess until you have seen them in the realm of faith first. There are some things that you must see first in the realm of faith before you will ever see them in the visible realm. All the great heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 are said to have done something which gave evidence of their faith. For example, the Bible says, by faith Abel offered a more perfect sacrifice. He did that by faith. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. By faith. You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. People who say, I have faith in God and don't come to church have nothing. They have nothing. And people who come to church and don't do anything don't have much either. If you come to church and you've got faith in God, I can sit on a platform and scan an audience real quick, no matter where I go, first nights, anywhere. And I can tell the people who really are active in faith, because the people who are involved in faith, they sing when it's time to sing. They pray when it's time to pray. They worship God. They lift their hands. They clap their hands. They get involved. People who have faith in God will do something that will give evidence of that faith. They'll clap. They'll worship. They'll cry out. They'll get involved with what's going on in the service. So, faith without works is literally dead, being alone, the Bible says. One of the greatest examples of this I have ever come across, I came across it in Napa, California, in Brother Price's church in Napa, California. He's the district superintendent of California. To his church came some Ethiopians. And they came there probably 10 years ago now. But when I first went there to preach, the first time I was in his church to preach, at the end of the service, there was this very beautiful Ethiopian girl. Very gracious she was. She came to me and she shook my hand and she bowed. It's just an unusual thing. It's not that you want people to bow to you, but it's such a pleasant surprise sometimes, because Americans can be a little bit crude sometimes. But here was a gracious, gracious person. And her whole demeanor was gracious. And so her sister came then, and she did the same thing. And they had a brother, and he did the same thing. So I bowed back. I thought, well, if they can do it, I can do it. So I bowed back to them. And we developed a friendship immediately because of this. But later, after the service, we got home. Sister Price said to me, she said, Brother Stone King, the first young Ethiopian lady who shook your hand, do you know her story? I said, no, I don't. She said, this is her story. The way that this girl, her name was Terek, the way that Terek was able to escape communist Ethiopia and get to America was this. Somehow or other, she had secured a visa to leave the country, a passport to leave the country of Ethiopia and come to America, which was a miracle in itself. The night before she was to leave Ethiopia to come to America, her mother and some of the saints from the church in Ethiopia, and by the way, her mother is one of six women who started a house prayer meeting that has developed now into almost 500,000 people being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's where Billy Cole just came back and 30,000 people received the Holy Ghost in one service. It started with six women, a prayer meeting in a house. You think you can't do it? Faith. The possibility is unlimited. But back to Terek. Terek's mother had this little going away party for her daughter. And under the communist regime, there was a curfew at 11 o'clock at night. All doors had to be locked, all lights turned out. And in their celebrating, and in their goodbyes, and all they were doing, and little gifts, they forgot the time, and they went beyond 11 o'clock. And suddenly there was a knock at the door, and fear struck their hearts, because they suddenly realized it was beyond 11. And when they opened the door, there were two communist police guards there. And they said, what's going on here? The lights are to be out. The doors are to be locked. They had no choice but to just simply tell the truth. They said, well, our daughter is leaving tomorrow for America, and we're having a party. We forgot the time. We're having a little celebration. Those two communist policemen barged into the house, shoved their way in, looked around, and said to Tariq, let me see your passport. She had no choice. She had to get it. She brought the passport. She opened it and gave it into the hands of this communist policeman. He looked at it, made sure it was hers, closed it, and shoved it in his pocket, and walked out. Which meant it was impossible to leave the country. It was all over. There was no way she was going. They began to weep and to cry. They had an all-night prayer meeting. They prayed all night long. They called Brother Taklamarian. They had him pray. They got in contact with as many church members as they could undercover and had people praying that God would somehow make a way. When morning came, they asked Tariq, they said, Tariq, what are you going to do? You don't have a passport. Faith without works is dead. Remember that? She said, I'm going to the airport anyway. She packed her bags, closed them up. Without a passport, no hope, no legal hope at least, of leaving the country, with her bags packed, with her family, she went to the airport. By faith, she did this, believing somehow that God would make a way for her. Faith. And when she walked in and walked up to the ticket counter, the man behind the counter said to her, is your name Tariq, whatever? She said, yes, it is. He said, I have something here for you. He reached in under the counter and pulled out her passport and gave it into her hands. Faith! Faith! An all-night prayer meeting, people crying to God. I wonder how that communist policeman felt the next day when he so smugly shoved his hand in his pocket, only to find out the angel of the Lord had been there before him. I wonder how he felt. I wonder how he felt when she was in the air on her way to freedom. Oh, clap your hands tonight. Shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. The manifestation will only occur when faith is present. It will never come in the midst of doubt or failure to act on your faith. You'd be amazed, people, how many places I go, and there's a great move of God. And someone will come to me at the end of the service and say, oh, Brother Stonke, what a great service. I felt tonight like climbing over the pews and dancing and shouting. And I always say, why didn't you? Why didn't you? Because when you felt like doing it, that was God's time. And all He's looking for is a channel to flow through. And when you didn't do it, you stopped it. I've had people say to me, I felt like just running around the building. Why didn't you? Why didn't you do it? It would have changed everything. I know of a case where the church was having prayer meetings, praying for revival. They prayed for revival. I don't know how long they prayed for revival. They had prayer meetings. It went on and on and on. And they finally got this prayer room, and they had this long table, and they became accustomed, I suppose. They got in their prayer meeting to walking in a circle around this table. There weren't a whole lot of them. They just were praying in the local church. They'd walk around and around this table. There was one woman in this prayer group. She kept feeling while they were walking around and around this table. She kept feeling like breaking rank from the line and just walking over and touching the table. Seems sort of stupid, doesn't it? That's what she thought. But she kept feeling that she ought to just stop all this walking around and just walk over and touch the table. But she didn't do it. But she kept feeling that she should touch this table. Finally, she became preoccupied with this. And finally, she did break from the line and walked over and touched the table. And the moment she touched the table, the power of God fell in that place. And revival broke out. But if she had never done that, I remember several years ago I was in the state of Connecticut, and I had preached revival to those people for 2 weeks, and nothing happened. They didn't get with it. They didn't worship. They didn't do anything. And I was frustrated. So the last Sunday night, I got in the pulpit and I made this announcement. I said, "This is my last night. I'm closing this thing down. But I am going to have a big time tonight, whether you do or not." And they just looked at me, and I started in, preaching like a house of fire. They just sat there and looked at me. I closed my eyes to blot out their ugly faces and spirits. I just preached away and had myself a big time. There was a couple in this church. He was an artist. He was a prominent individual. His wife was a real aristocrat. She was impeccably dressed. And it was sort of amusing after a while. She always came with a lace handkerchief, and she always held this handkerchief on the end of this one finger right here on her cheek. She sat like this just in case a tear came down. She'd be right there to wipe it away, you know. This is how she was. And they sat together, always looking like this. Never moving, nothing. But on this particular night, her husband was on the aisle over here, sitting on the aisle. And he, obviously by looking at him, he was not paying attention to me. He was preoccupied with something else. And this was what he was preoccupied with. He kept feeling that he should stick his left foot out in this aisle. But to him, that was nonsense. You understand? I mean, to his mind, so that's nonsensical. So he didn't do it. But he was preoccupied with this desire to stick this foot in this aisle. Not paying it one bit of attention to me. Didn't hear a word I said. Just preoccupied with this idea of sticking his foot in the aisle for whatever reason. After about 2/3 of the way through my message, this desire overcame him, and he just, in spite of all of his finesse and class and everything else, he just eased his foot out into the aisle. And when he did, the power of God fell on him, and he screamed. His wife woke up. She woke up. He screamed, jumped into the aisle, and took off running like an orangutan. I mean, he was just loose on all ends. He came trucking down this way, down the aisle, out through the door over there, screaming, screaming in the lobby, into the store, screaming, waving his hands, tied, flapping the breeze. His wife nearly fainted. She couldn't believe it. People were staring. Nobody believed this, including me. It was incredible. But I want to tell you about the second time around that whatever fell on him hit that audience. People began to go in under the pews. People fell out on the floor. People began to scream and cry and dance and shout. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Would you believe me if I told you that next week 34 people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost because a man stuck his foot in the aisle? If you feel like doing something, why don't you do it? Because God is moving on us in this hour. He is trying to get us to get involved.
I feel like clapping here tonight. I feel like jumping up and down. I just feel like shouting with my voice because I can feel the wonderful presence of the Lord in this house. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. You can feel something here. You can feel something here. You can feel something in this atmosphere tonight. Something wonderful is here. Something wonderful.